We read together Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127 on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. This is God's word in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's read together now question and answer 127 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 127, Lord's Day 52, which is the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the sharp warning of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In response to what we heard read this morning, the devil wants for nothing else than all of our minds to be directed to somebody else. The devil wants for nothing else than all of our minds to be fixated on someone else and what he or she may have done in this life. The devil wants for nothing else than us to say in our minds and hearts right now, never me. There's no way that would ever be me. Hear the word of God. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You personally, me personally, take heed lest we fall. And if what we heard this morning does not lead us individually in our life here on this earth, in light of this particular word, to do just that, I don't know, whatever would. Beloved, take heed this morning by listening to the preaching of the gospel. Take heed this morning by believing the preaching of the gospel which you hear this morning and applying it to yourself personally. Take heed this morning by hearing the word preached and not just hearing words about prayer, but take heed this morning so that you get on your knees when you go home today and all this week and say, oh God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the power of sin. Sanctify me today, tomorrow, and all the rest of my life, and never let me have in my heart the attitude that all sin is above me and not possible for me. Let him that thinketh take heed, lest he fall. And may God give us, through the preaching of the gospel, the power of his Spirit, so that we walk as those who have eyes every single day, fixated on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our need for him personally, and our need for the power of that cross as the only thing that keeps us in a life of holiness, obedience, and thanks to God. We consider this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism and the Word of God praying the sixth petition. And we see this morning the following 3 points: the believer's union to Christ, the prayer for preservation and strength, and the hope of complete victory. The believer's union to Christ, the prayer for preservation and strength, and the hope of complete victory. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for sanctification. The fifth petition, which we considered in 2 sermons already, was a prayer for daily justification. Daily justification is the work of God by His Holy Spirit to declare to our consciences that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification is a legal act of God. Justification concerns our legal standing before God, and your legal standing before God is one of 2 things. You are either guilty before the throne of God, or you are innocent and righteous before the throne of God. Daily justification is the believer through faith in Jesus Christ receiving that almighty declaration from God, you are righteous and innocent with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for sanctification. And sanctification is that which is in us. Sanctification concerns our hearts, our lives, our obedience, our thankfulness before God according to His law. The prayer of the sixth petition is that God would sanctify us by keeping us from the power of sin, that God would sanctify us by not letting sin reign in our lives, but that more and more Christ would reign in our lives. The prayer of the sixth petition is that God would lead us not into temptation. What I want to focus on in the first point of the sermon is the answer to this question. How does one change? How does one walk in a thankful, holy, obedient life before God? How does one be in their lives on this earth released from the power and bondage of sin? How does one daily grow in their life of holiness and sanctification before God, which is a calling that comes to every single one of us all our lives long? How does one walk in this life before God in a way that is well-pleasing to Him? The answer to that question is not by the exercising of our own willpower. In response to a particular besetting sin in our lives, no matter what that sin is, the answer to how do we live rightly before God is not a looking within ourselves and saying, now this is what I have to do. If I do this, that, or the other thing, I, by my own strength and willpower, am going to be able to be broken free from the shackles and bondage of sin. It'll never happen. There may be some outward moralism, slight change of behavior, but likely the case, it will never be permanent. And in the end, that's not well-pleasing to God. The answer is not by reading and listening to all of the new self-help speeches and words by the modern and unbelieving psychologists. If you think these certain things, it's going to help you in this area of your life and you're going to change in that area of your life. That's not the change that God is concerned with in the Holy Scriptures. How does one change? How does one live to the glory of His name in a life of obedience and sanctification? This is the answer. By every day, understanding, believing, appropriating for oneself, and applying to oneself the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Gospel means good news. The good news is not this. Hear the commands of God's word from this perspective. Do this, and if you do this, maybe, just maybe, you're going to earn your room in the house of many mansions in heaven. The gospel does not come to you and say, do this in order to get there. That is the worst possible news that you could ever hear out of the mouth of any man, because that is the news that is going to lead you to eternal death and damnation in hell. It's impossible. This is the good news. This is the greatest news revealed in the sacred scriptures. The greatest news revealed in the sacred scriptures is that God, sovereignly and powerfully, is a God of salvation through His beloved Son whom He sent to this earth. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, lived His 33 years on this earth with the curse of sin upon Him. The good news is that on that cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus went to hell for His people. The good news is that He cried out on that cross, "It's finished." For all of those whom the Father gave to me, it's completely finished. So that when He was in the grave could not hold Him, but He was raised for our justification to demonstrate by that resurrection all of the guilt, all of the sin, all of the death has been conquered by His perfect work. The good news of the gospel is that those who believe and trust in Jesus, by the gift of faith worked in our hearts, are united to that Lord Jesus Christ, so that we stand before God every single day of our lives and we say, I am nothing. I bring nothing of my own, but I cling to, and I look to, and I trust in all of the work of Jesus Christ for my hope and for my salvation. The good news is that God sovereignly and efficaciously works His Spirit in our hearts, uniting us by faith to Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus Christ is our life. And so that when we mature in our lives, that bond of faith, our union to Christ becomes active in a conscious belief and trusting in Jesus. So that every single day, I stand before God and know this. I am not my own, but I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in being united to Jesus Christ, in the way of faith and trust in Him, I am freed from the power of sin. And sin no longer reigns in me, but instead, Christ reigns in my heart. How does one change? How does one grow in their life of sanctification and holiness? The answer is not by looking at the imperative, first, do this. And if you hear the imperative, the purpose of the imperative is only to lead you to the indicative. And the indicative is this: look at what God has done. Look at God your Father in heaven, who set His love upon you, worked in your heart the gift of faith as you trust in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that work of God, freeing you from the bondage and power of sin, now you go forth in a life of holiness and obedience before Him. Take your eyes off of Christ, and all that you do in your life doesn't amount to anything. Keep your eyes on Christ, and everything that flows out of the power of the cross is that which is pleasing to God, with a true change of the heart and a true life of obedience that is well-pleasing to Him. Sanctification, freedom from the bondage and power of sin, only comes and only starts with and only continues every single day by fixing your eyes upon Jesus and applying unto yourself by His Word and by His Spirit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. In the book of Romans, the apostle gets to imperatives. He tells us what we must do in response to the glorious gospel of grace and justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And even in Romans 6, we have that. And look at how Romans 6 proceeds. It starts with the well-known, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The well-known objection to justification by faith alone. It gives us license to sin, that grace may abound. And he answers that clearly and powerfully: God forbid. And this is why: how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And now just think about the verses I read from this point of view. Our union to Christ and the necessity of knowing that we are in Christ, and what that says about what he will get to later in the chapter. Verse 3, know. He's not just explaining things, he's saying, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Even right there, it's the fact that you're in him that means you walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Because we are in Christ, we are freed from the bondage of serving sin. And then we get to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourself, know yourself, consider yourself every single day to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, every single day, know that you are in Christ. And how do we know that we are in Christ? We know that because we believe in Christ. And we say through that faith in Christ, I was in Christ when He was on the cross. I was in Christ when He was in the grave. I was in Christ with the resurrection from the dead. And now that Christ lives within me. His righteousness is imputed to me so that I am freed from the power of sin. And now out of that freedom that comes only in the way of believing and trusting in Christ, then hear the commands, verses 13 and following. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them unto God as those who are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It all comes out of our union to Jesus, our union to Christ, which we consciously know through faith in Him. And so what does this mean very practically in our lives? It means that we understand the order of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It means we understand how justification is where it begins and how that leads necessarily to sanctification. It means when we're thinking about our life of holiness, obedience to the law of God, that we don't go immediately to do this, but we start with this, which is our justification before God. We say every day, I believe in Jesus. I'm looking to Jesus concretely. By what the fifth petition teaches, I'm on my knees confessing my sins to God, and by that, trusting in Christ. And out of that, the inevitable fruit is that we will go forth in a life of obedience and thankfulness. How does one change? How does one grow? Not by what they do. But it's as they keep their eyes fixated on the cross of Jesus Christ and who they are as one who is in Jesus. It's everything with respect to a heartfelt, genuine, true obedience and thankfulness before God. Looking to Jesus Christ by faith, that's the power of our holiness. The power of our sanctification, looking to Jesus and His cross every single day, and especially when we're in the throes of it with sin, all throughout the day, as we go to the Scriptures which point us to Jesus Christ, looking to Him then becomes daily and hourly the motivation for when we hear the commands of God's Word, do this, don't do this, be ye holy as I am holy. With our eyes on Christ, we are motivated every day. Look at what God has done for me. The most amazing work possible that I don't deserve one bit. And you hear the commands and you say, I want to. I want to, through the power of prayer and His Word, live in thankfulness to His Word. That's not just outward moralism. That's not just a slight changing of behavior. That's a heart that believes and a heart that is inclined towards God and a heart that produces a life of thankful obedience to the Word of God. What is the Word to every single one of us? The Word to every single one of us is look and trust in and take your eyes off, never, not even for a day, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and say with Romans 12. I know myself. I reckon myself to be righteous in Him. And now I go forth in a life of thankful obedience to His Word. It's with that foundation that we approach the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it's that foundation, which is really the fifth petition in summary, that leads us to the sixth petition and gives us the proper point of view out of which we are able to understand it and go forth in obedience to it. The sixth petition, as I said, is a prayer for sanctification. This is that God would work in our lives actual, thankful obedience. It's not that being righteous in Christ through faith alone that we become perfect. That's not the case. We are not totally freed from the power of sin in our lives. Sin still is a reality in our lives. The difference is this: sin doesn't reign in us. Whereas before our faith in Jesus Christ, all we could do was sin. We were under the bondage and power of sin. And when one is under that bondage and power for a time in their life, though they are a child of God, at that particular time, they are not living with their eyes on Jesus. With your eyes on Christ, daily appropriating the gospel for yourself, the fruit of that is that God works in you so that sin does not reign in your life. You are not held captive by the power of sin, but instead, in a very real way, Christ reigns in your heart and life. That's what the prayer of the sixth petition is for. The sixth petition has two parts to it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's start with that second part first. It's a prayer that we would be delivered from the power of sin and evil. We're not entirely sure how to interpret evil, whether or not the Lord had in mind deliver us from the evil one, that is Satan, or deliver us from evil itself. In the end, it really does not matter. The idea is exactly the same. The idea is that we pray to God that He would deliver us from the power of Satan in our lives, that He would deliver us from the power of sin as it manifests itself in our lives. It's a man or a woman saying in their life, God in heaven, deliver me from the power of lust in my life. But let instead Christ reign in my heart so that I am pure and chaste and holy in my thoughts and in my actions. It's saying every single day, and when you're in the thick of it, many times throughout the day, God in heaven, deliver me from the power of anger, the power of bitterness, but let Christ reign in my heart so that what's in my heart is love and graciousness and mercy. It's saying every single day, Father in heaven, deliver me from the power of pride in my heart. Let me not think myself better than I am, but let Christ reign in my heart so that humility is the way in which I live. Father in heaven, let not the power of lying reign in my heart and life, but instead let Christ reign in my heart and life, who is truth and leads me to walk in that truth. God in heaven, deliver me from the power of any addiction, knowing that any and every addiction is idolatry. And instead, let Christ reign in my heart such that I am freed from the power and enslavement to sin. We're praying in the fifth, sixth petition that God would deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. It's also a prayer that He would not lead us into temptation. That He would not lead us into temptation implies that at times it may be necessary for God to lead one into temptation. Let's be very careful in the way that we say that. That does not mean that God Himself tempts. That does not mean that God Himself is the source and cause of one's falling into sin. It does not mean that God Himself is the one who sins. Every man, woman, and young person and child knows that when they sin, they can't even say, "The devil made me do that." He tempts. But everyone must say, "I did it." In fact, that's the sign, partly, of a true repentance before God. "I did it. I'm responsible for that sin." But the petition is implying, clearly, that God may at times lead one into temptation, so that the prayer is, "God, don't lead me into temptation." God may lead into temptation because it's the only way that someone's going to listen. And it may be the only way that someone's going to turn in their heart and in their life to a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. God was sovereign over what happened with Peter and what happened with David. What we're saying in this, "Lord, let me not learn the hard way." The hard way is being led into temptation. If you sit here every Sunday and hear the gospel preached, which proclaims Christ and Him crucified, which hears the clear word of God, "Be holy as God is holy," and you ignore week after week after week the clear admonitions of the word of God, there may be no other way than the very hard way. If you're a young adult right now that hears over the pulpit preached, as you're hearing it right now as you sit there and as you hear it with your ears, flee the party scene. Flee drunkenness. Flee inappropriate behavior that takes place in those scenes. Flee it, because it's dishonoring to your God and because it's antithetical to that sign of baptism that is on your forehead. And you hear that word week after week after week and you don't listen to it. And on Friday and Saturday, you do it time and time again. It may be the only way that you are going to ever change is to be led into temptation, so that you get drunk and you get behind your car, your wheel. You drive down the road and you get in a serious accident that has life-altering consequences. If you hear from the pulpit, as you have undoubtedly heard from this pulpit, flee all forms of lust. Flee all forms of pornography. Flee everything that corrupts the mind and heart. And you don't listen to that admonition as you hear it off the pulpit, it may be that the only way you will ever turn your life around is for God to lead in a way of temptation. Because it always escalates. And eventually it may lead to a point where the consequences for what you have done are life-altering and will affect you until the day that you die. But if you're a child of God, and this is what we're saying by this, if you're a child of God that is under the sovereign hand of God, such to lead one to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, and therefore to lead one to a life of genuine, true, heartfelt obedience to God. What we're saying in this petition is, "God, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't lead me into temptation. As I get on my knees and confess my sins before God and seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ," because every day we know that we have a litany of sins that we need to bring before Him because of the depravity that keeps clinging to us. As we go to God believing in Christ, we say immediately after that, "Now God, don't lead me into temptation. Help me to live out of the power of the cross. Help me to stay close to God's word. Help me to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, so that when that temptation is there, I know exactly what it is, the devil seeking to destroy me, and I say with respect to it, by the power of the Spirit, no, 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 and I flee right back to the cross of Jesus because that's the power of my holy life. We're saying, God, keep me from having to learn that way, but cause me to live close to Jesus in thankfulness and obedience day after day after day. Why is it so important to pray this? Look at what is taught us in the answer to question 127. This is so important for us to pray because, number one, the enemies are relentless. If you don't wake up in the morning and say, here we go again, here's the battle, it's going to start immediately after I get up, and it's not going to go away until the moment that I go to bed. If we don't wake up in the morning and realize that there is an intense battle at hand here with enemies that are unbelievably strong and powerful, if we don't understand that, we're not going to get on our knees in the morning and cling to the cross by faith and follow that with, God, now sanctify me. The devil's had 6,000 years of experience, beloved. 6,000 years, and he was at the garden knowing exactly what he's doing. And now 6,000 plus years later, he's still operating with his whole host of evil and fallen angels, learning and developing and figuring out more and more how to destroy God's people. You have a world that is unbelievably powerful in its sin as it affects our lives, so that on one device, 4 inches big, literally you have access to the entire world at your hands and all of its sin and filth. We have to understand the power of the enemy. Not to say that God, our Heavenly Father, is more powerful. Not more powerful, He is. But we have to understand the strength of the enemies that seek us, because partly understanding that is what leads us to pray as we are taught to pray in this sixth petition. Our mortal enemies, the devil, world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. And then we have to understand the nature of how they work, which is by temptation. They can't make you sin. Nobody can make you sin. Everyone sins by their own volition and will. All they can do is tempt. And part of waking up and praying this prayer is understanding temptation. Temptation, the primary method of the devil in the world, is to set something before you that is sinful and make it look in such a way that it looks good, appetizing, pleasing. That all of the sexual filth makes you look at it and say, that's enjoyable. That all of the attitude of anger and bitterness is something that when you act on it makes you feel good. That all of the materialism and everything that this world is, when you give your life to it, is so much fun and enjoyable. The devil wants to set that before you and say, it's so good, fun, and enjoyable. And what he keeps as far from you in your mind is the misery that all of that stuff brings. The misery of being enslaved to sexual sin. The misery of living with a heart that is not right with God. The misery even of giving yourself to the things of this earth, because you know in the end that there's only full satisfaction at God's right hand as we cling to and trust in Christ, find our joy in the things spiritual and the victory over sin, death, and hell. He keeps as far from our eyes the misery of sin in the temptation, and he keeps as far from your eyes the consequences of those sins. When you go to that party Friday night, you're not thinking about the consequences. All you're doing is living it up and enjoying the time as though this is what life is about. It's so important to pray this prayer because we also understand the weakness of ourselves. That's how the petition and its explanation starts. Since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. And then later, our flesh ceases not to assault us. That's why we pray to God, preserve and strengthen us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Yes, know who you are in Christ. That's Romans 6. Know that you're united to Christ. That's the power of your holiness. That's your motivation for your holiness. But don't ever forget that on this side of the grave, there's still your sinful, weak flesh. And if you know your sinful, weak flesh, then you are not at the end of the day, but right at the beginning of the day and all throughout that day. Number one, bringing yourself before God to seek forgiveness. And number two, because I know the weakness of my flesh. God help me. God help me through Thy Word, which always leads me to Christ and is the power of my obedience. God lead me, help me through the power of the preaching of the gospel. Yes, you need to know who you are in Christ. That's everything, but you need to know who you are in yourself, which is a weak, weak sinner, altogether dependent every single day upon Christ. And it's so important to pray this petition, as I've applied already many times throughout the sermon, because sin is terrible. It's miserable. It's awful. In absolutely every respect. The damage that sin does is so great, so profound. Nothing, beloved, nothing ever good comes from sin. It's horrible in every respect. That is not to say that there is not something more powerful, more amazing, more wonderful than that. There's only one thing that is more powerful than sin itself. There is only one thing that will ever heal the damage done by sin when one walks in it impenitently. There's only one thing that makes a man right with God. There's only one thing that truly, though the damage is so real and so great, that truly can reconcile sinners with one another. And that is the cross and blood of Jesus. Live in impenitent sin, and it's miserable. Never right with God. Never right with your brothers and sisters in the church. Live close to Jesus Christ, believing in Him every single day, on your knees, trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing the wonder of the gospel, that it's all God by His grace and love, and hearing and believing in the depths of your souls, I'm righteous in Christ, so that every single day, living a life of penitence, daily penitence, covering no sin as you stand before God, you live in true holiness and obedience before God. Live a life of impenitent sin, and it's miserable in your relationship with God. There is no true relationship there. As you experience it and know it, live in Christ, in holiness and obedience, in thankfulness for salvation, and God works in the most amazing ways possible. The greatest of which work is that we can stand here on this earth as creatures and say, I have life with the living God. And He works in the most amazing way possible so that we have true life and reconciliation with one another, all flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ. And we live that way as Christians, knowing that there is a great end for us that's coming. And the great end for us that is coming is that till at last we obtain a complete victory. That complete victory is for those whom Jesus laid down his life, and for those who trust in Christ and flee sin every single day. But what a victory that's going to be. As we battle against sin, the devil, and the world every single day of our lives, as we live in a fallen world feeling and knowing the effects of sin, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so also with our eyes set on the future. That one day, we won't have to have mornings like this. These are hard mornings. Mornings that show the world we live in. Mornings that show who we are as sinners. But mornings that lead us to the only answer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, we won't have these anymore. Because we'll be with our Lord in heaven with no more sin, no more death, no more destruction on account of that sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt now, and thou shalt forever be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the power of thy Spirit to work in the hearts of all of us so that we believe and trust in Christ, so that we know him as our Savior. And out of the power of the cross and out of power of thankfulness, we live holy, thankful, obedient life until that day when we will obtain that complete victory in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.